going to continue our series, The Case for Christ. This is based on the book by Lee Strobel. He was an investigative journalist with the Chicago Tribune. His life was going pretty well, and then all of a sudden, his wife became a Christian. And he wasn't happy about it at all, and he set out to disprove Christianity. He wanted to give her a reason to say no to following Jesus. In week one of this series, we learned that there are common sticking points, four of them that Lee identifies, that many people have. Some people say, I just can't believe. Others more honestly say, I don't want to believe. Some are confused by the myriad of messages, and they say, I don't know what to believe. And then there's some people that say, well, I believe. Isn't that enough? Now, if you've seen the movie, you might remember Lee's friend Kenny, who was a co-worker at the Chicago Tribune, was pretty instrumental in convincing Lee to pursue this investigation. And last week, we saw that he told Lee the validity of Christianity rises or falls on one event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you want to go for the jugular, you need to investigate the resurrection, because it either happened or it didn't, and all Christianity hinges on that. So Lee came up with this outline of events. He wanted to see, was Jesus alive at point A? Was he a real person? Did he really exist? And then, was he dead at point B? Did he really live, and did he really die? And can we confirm that? And then most importantly, was Jesus alive again at point C? And last week we learned that he interviewed many people who were experts in their fields, and probably one of the most notable pointed him to the American Medical Association Journal. There was an actual article written by medical doctors in the journal, and this doctor confronted Lee Strobel with this, do you respect the Journal of the AMA? And he said, of course. Well, look what they said. Clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. Wow! Who knew that appeared in a journal like this? Well, Strobel found it out, and it haunted him. And so he's struggling with what he's trying to prove. And if you remember, he told the doctor, he said, Doctor, you're not telling me what I want to hear. Because Jesus was alive at point A, dead at point B, and alive again at point C, it means Jesus really did rise from the dead, that he truly was who he claimed to be, the very Son of God. It means that his teachings have authority for our lives today, and it means that he really paid the ransom for us to be restored to God through his death on the cross. Now, after Strobel decided to come to faith in Christ, he wrote another book, and he called this book The Case for Faith. I want to show you a segment from an interview that he made with a man who was a friend of somebody else you'll know.
Many years ago, I came across the story of a prominent Christian leader whose confrontation with doubt dramatically changed his life. His name was Charles Templeton.
On March 18th, 1946, Charles Templeton, a pastor from Toronto, Canada, and his close friend, William Franklin Billy Graham, boarded a plane for London, England, and a historic series of Christian meetings. Decades later, Templeton reflected on their friendship and ministry together.
Billy and I met in the spring of 1945. It was backstage at a Youth for Christ rally in Chicago. The stadium was packed, and as Billy was being introduced to preach, he leaned over to me and he said, "Pray for me, Chuck. I'm scared to death." Well, that started a friendship that has lasted for over 50 years.
Templeton and Graham were soon preaching at Youth for Christ rallies throughout North America. Both shared a passion for the same message, personal salvation through Jesus Christ.
In the 1940s, Youth for Christ was a North American phenomenon. The atmosphere was informal and upbeat, and thousands of young people flocked to the meetings. The movement soon attracted worldwide attention, so a team was selected to take our message to Europe.
For 5 weeks, Templeton and Graham traveled throughout the United Kingdom, France, and Scandinavia. They shared the pulpit, preaching on alternate nights to large, enthusiastic crowds. When they returned home, many believed that Templeton would go on to become the most successful evangelist of his generation. Yet, despite the effectiveness of his ministry, he found himself facing what he described as a growing dilemma.
In the months following our return from Europe, I began to fight a losing battle with my faith. I'd been so busy that there was little time to take stock of my life. But in those occasional quiet moments, the doubt started to surface. You see, I had converted to Christianity as a teenager, and I lacked the theological training necessary to support my beliefs when those inevitable questions hit me. I wanted very much to believe. I had an intense longing for relationship with God. But slowly, against my will, my mind and reason began to challenge and sometimes refute the things which were most important to me, the central beliefs of the Christian faith.
Templeton's doubts attacked the core of his deepest convictions, gradually eroding his belief in the validity of the Bible, the deity of Jesus, and the existence of a loving God.
My faith was disintegrating. I didn't have the theological training to deal with the questions that were troubling me. So, in a desperate attempt to find the answers, I decided to return to school.
In the fall of 1948, Templeton enrolled at Princeton Theological Seminary. After 3 years of study, he accepted a position with the National Council of Churches.
In the next few years, I moved across the United States and Canada, conducting 15-day preaching missions. Everywhere we went, we set record attendance. My days were filled with excitement, but I dreaded the nights. For at night, that was the time when the fears would set in. I would oftentimes break out into sweats, and my heart was pounding. I thought it was going to shake the bed. I had to ask myself, what right do I have to stand before thousands of people and try to convince them of something that I no longer believe? It was a reprehensible thing to do. So I had to stop. I had no possessions except a car and $600 in cash. And I would be cutting myself off from all of the wonderful friends that I had made in those years in the ministry. I felt like I was betraying all of them. But in the end, there was no real choice. So I packed everything that I owned into a rented trailer, and I started back on the road to Toronto.
Templeton remained in Canada for the rest of his life, working as a writer and news commentator. In 1996, he published his final book, Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith.
Two young men on a similar trajectory, and you knew his friend, right? Billy Graham. So he interviewed Templeton and asked him why he no longer believed in God, and he raised questions that bother many people even today. Why would a loving God allow pain and suffering? How could God send people to hell? How can Jesus be the only way to God? However, when Strobel asked Templeton what he thought about Jesus, his tone changed 180 degrees from critical and biting to thoughtful and reflective. Templeton said, "Jesus was the greatest human being who ever lived. He was a moral genius. He was intrinsically the wisest person I'd ever encountered in my readings." And Strobel said, "Sounds like you really care about him." And Templeton said, "Well, yes, he was the most important thing in my life. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. In my view, he's the most important human being who ever existed. And that's when Templeton uttered the words Strobel never expected to hear. As tears flooded Templeton's eyes, he said, "And if I may put it this way, I miss him." Even though Templeton tried to shake off God, Jesus continued to shake up his soul. And Strobel said it was the most haunting moment of any interview he'd ever conducted. But what about you? Have you ever had questions that made you want to walk away from God? Perhaps like the prodigal son, you realize that maybe you've wandered far from home. Maybe you walked away from God emotionally. You rarely pray anymore. You've stopped reading God's word, yet something inside of you wants to return to God. Maybe you have a sense of urgency that you desperately need to get back to God, but you're just not sure how to do it. Well, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to a very important passage from Gospel of John chapter 14. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 867. And Jesus is going to talk about the way back to God. In John chapter 14, Jesus has this tender encounter with his disciples, and he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything's ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way where I'm going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" This is the doubting Thomas. He had been following Jesus along with the other companions for quite some time, and yet he still didn't know the way. And some of us may have a deep desire to be at home with Jesus. We want to go to the place that he described. But for many people today, they're kind of like Thomas. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? For others, it's hard to even put into words how you might feel. There's this spiritual emptiness or confusion. Your soul's unsettled and you're drifting and searching for an anchor. Some of you might remember the Lakers NBA star Lamar Odom. He had an interview in the Bleacher Report. The writer Chris Palmer asked Odom, "Where do you call home now?" Pretty innocuous question, wasn't it? But look how Lamar answered his question. He said, "My heart, wherever my heart is, and I can have peace of mind. Life can seem nomadic because I don't know if I'm embracing it or running from it. I can go anywhere, but I don't know where I want to be. I'm searching, but I don't know what for. I can't see what I'm looking for. I just like reach out and hope I grab something, but I don't know what it will be because I don't know what I'm searching for." That was a pretty honest answer. I think the reporter just wanted to know where he lived. But Lamar was thinking on a much deeper level. And I think it's the place where many people in our culture live today. They want life to be worth more than what they see in front of them. And they're searching, but they don't even know what they're searching for. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever wondered, what's it all about? You ever feel like something's missing? You're searching for satisfaction, of peace of mind and security, and for meaning and for hope. Look what Jesus told Thomas in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." That's a pretty bold claim. It's a pretty exclusive claim. But into that longing and that searching and that unrest come the soothing words of Jesus from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus, with deep compassion, called out and he said to people, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you" what? Rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find" what? Rest. Rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Does anyone here need that kind of rest? Is anyone here interested in finding that way home? It would be nice if I could tell you today that the way home to Jesus is a freeway, but the truth is that the way home is actually a tollway because there's a toll that had to be paid in order for us to make it home. There was a cost, and it was a steep one. But the good news is, and the truth that we all can embrace is this: Jesus already paid the price for you, and he paid it for me. The toll has been paid. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 1:18 to 20. He said, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days." The theological term for this is substitutionary atonement. They're big words, but they have a simple meaning. The Son of God paid the penalty that we deserve for our wrongdoing so that we could go free. And all we have to do is receive this free gift of grace, and we're invited into his home forever. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. You know, this idea of substitutionary atonement might be put in some other ways. I mentioned a moment ago that life is actually a toll road. And I know we don't have too many toll roads around here. There's a turnpike up in northern Ohio. And man, if you've ever been through Chicago, it's about every half mile you have to pay a toll, isn't it? But we're not as accustomed to that. But a lot of people have to pay if they want to drive on the road. Now, there's another thing that happens more often around here that I really like. I don't know if you've ever experienced it, participated in it, been the recipient of it. But a lot of the Christian radio stations promote this, and it's when you go through a drive-thru and you pay for the car behind you. Have you ever heard of that? Have any of you ever been on the receiving end? Wow, look at that. Have any of you been on the giving end of that? Wow, look at that. That's pretty cool. And in a sense, that's kind of what this substitutionary atonement is. Somebody else paid my way. They paid for my meal. They paid for my toll. But in the case of Jesus, he paid for our sins. So often we fight the free gift that Jesus paid for, and we struggle to accept that our way out of sin has been paid in full. It's like we're people in the toll booth of the drive-thru scenarios who don't appreciate having their debt paid. I want to do it myself. Some people are very proud and may even be indignant. No, I want to pay my own way. I don't need charity from anybody else. But the truth is, you can't pay for something that's already been paid for, right? Can you imagine how God might feel when we say, "Well, yeah, I understand Jesus paid for my sin, but I want to pay at least part of the price so I can feel proud of what I've done. So here's a handful of good deeds that I've performed to earn my way to heaven." Can you imagine how that might be frustrating to God when he's already paid the price? The price Jesus paid was infinitely expensive, the perfect Son of God sacrificing his life so that we could live with him forever in his home. Other people might react by saying, "Thanks for the gift, but now I've got to pay you back. I've got to show you that you were right to give me a free ride." And they try to prove they're worthy by doing all sorts of good things. That's another mistake we can make in response to God's gift of grace, trying to earn it on the back end. We receive it, but we try to earn it on the back end by being the perfect Christian, by following the rules to the letter, by doing things we think will keep God happy with us. And in his book, Strobel actually confesses he fell into that trap. After he quit his job at the Chicago Tribune, he became a staff member at the Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. And without even realizing it, he started working harder and longer hours in an unhealthy desire to prove his worth to God and to the church. One night, Strobel got a message from the preacher, Bill Hybels. And Bill said, "I heard a nasty rumor about you, that you're working at the church 60 or 70 hours a week, that you're there late into the night and all day Sunday." Well, Strobel kind of wanted to reply, "Well, that's right, I'm the hardest working member of the staff. Finally, it's time for recognition I deserve." But instead, he modestly said, "Well, I am working hard, if that's what you mean." And Hybel said, "If you continue down that path, you are fired. Something unhealthy is driving you. Listen, there's nothing you can do that will cause God to love you more than he already does. You need to relax in that fact. Otherwise, I'm not going to be a party to your self-destruction." So Strobel had received the grace of God, but he wanted to pay it back on the back end of it. The performance trap is what he calls it, and this is where many of us get caught up in religion by following the rules perfectly, trying to keep God happy. But the truth is, performance imprisons us, but God's grace liberates or frees us. And so we have the choice. It's either our performance or God's grace. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice to take away our sins." How we feel about God isn't as important as how he feels about us. Isn't that a great thought? Doesn't matter how good we try to be, what's important is how good he is. He loved us before we did anything, and he doesn't demand that we become super Christians. All he wants for us to do is to love him in return. God doesn't want you living like a slave in order to justify yourself or to placate him. He doesn't want you reading the Bible like a madman. He doesn't want you praying where you don't do anything else, or going to church all the time where you don't do anything else, or think you can earn your way by tithing. Those are all good things to do unless you do them for the wrong motives. God wants you to relish and relax in his grace. Let me put it to you another way. He wants you to read the Bible and pray because you want to draw closer to him. He wants you to come together with the church family because you want to worship him together as a family. He wants you to give not out of duty and obligation, but out of gratitude of the heart. He wants you to live in obedience that's motivated by love, not fear. God wants us to react to the toll that was paid on the highway of life with a grateful heart. Because when he has our hearts, he has the rest of it, doesn't he? We don't have to earn it on the front end or try to prove ourselves worthy on the back end. Truthfully, we're just sinners who are thrilled to have been saved by grace. I mean, that's where I'm at. What about you? It's amazing. So I want to know this morning, which kind of driver are you on the highway of life? Are you the one who insists on paying for a gift that's already been paid for and has a price tag so high you couldn't pay it all anyway? Or are you one who received the gift but is caught on the performance treadmill trying to pay back God something you could never repay anyway? Or are you someone who has gratefully received the gift of God's grace with joy and thanksgiving? Maybe you're here today and you don't know the way home. Maybe you need a road map or a navigation system, and the good news is the Bible clearly tells us the route. It's interesting, we're studying the book of Romans in adult Bible fellowship, and sometimes people call this the Roman road because it's drawn from verses in the New Testament book of Romans. It starts out this way, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us will ever be good enough to attain the glory of God." If you're not sure whether you've sinned, just consider the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever used God's name as a curse word? Have you ever mistreated or dishonored your parents or been unfaithful? Once you consider those things, I think we all can agree we're sinners. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." That's what we earn as sinners. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, the penalty that we've earned for our wrongdoing is spiritual death or eternal separation from God. And that's terrible news. But the good news is that God is offering us the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, which Jesus paid for by his atoning death on the cross. On the Roman road, Jesus has already paid your toll. Then in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." And these verses tell us of the importance of putting your faith in Jesus and being willing to tell other people what you believe about who he is and what he has done. Now you might remember in Acts 2:38, when Peter first proclaimed the gospel after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he preached such a powerful sermon to the very crowd that yelled, "Crucify him," They asked, what should we do? And Peter said, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about this on the Romans road in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, when he said, have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And then in Romans 10, 13, Paul wrote, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Like any gift, this gift of God's grace isn't ours until we receive it. And to call on the name of the Lord is to admit that you're a sinner, to repent and turn from those selfish, sinful ways, and gratefully receive Christ's payment on behalf of our sins. We've been using this as a theme verse for this series from John 1, 10 to 13, when John wrote this about Jesus. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So we have this believe plus receive or accept equals become. Strobel came to the point where he saw the evidence was so overwhelming that he could no longer say that Jesus was a fraud, that Christianity was fake. And he came to the point of having to confess to his wife what he'd been doing with his investigation that he'd kind of kept secret from her. And because he kept it secret from her, there is a tender part in this movie where he tells her what's been going on. Check it out.
When you became a Christian, I freaked out. I mean, Yeah, I was scared. And I felt like that I needed to save you. And so I decided to set out to prove this was all a big con. And so that's what I've been doing all this time. I just had to prove this whole thing wrong. But I couldn't. The evidence for your faith, it's more overwhelming than I could have ever imagined. But it wasn't just the evidence, okay? It was you. You never stopped loving me. You never gave up on me. And I think because of that, God didn't either.
Oh. What? I mean, I don't think God gave up on you either, but what are you saying?
I can't even fathom that I'm gonna say this words out loud. I believe.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Mm-hmm. To those who believe in his name.
And what does that mean?
That means believe plus receive equals become.
Okay, so then how do I receive? What's the protocol for that?
There's no wrong way or right way, just you talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
You tell him your heart.
Mm-hmm. And we do that right now? I mean, shouldn't we go to church?
Right here, right now. This is church.
Okay. God. I have no idea what I'm doing. But I cannot ignore the evidence. And I don't know everything. I never will know everything. But I know enough. I believe you. And I'm sorry for what I've put my wife through, what I've put my family through. But I believe you're real. And I don't know what comes next. I don't know what it means. I just know that I want that. I want whatever's next. I want that. So let's do that. Amen.
Amen.
He didn't know what was next, and he didn't know everything, but he did want Jesus. Jesus wants you, but he wants you to want him. And for those of us that have made that commitment, he asked us to remember the great price that he paid for our sins. In the early church, they met on the first day of the week to commemorate his resurrection. And when they gathered, they broke bread and shared in the Lord's Supper. And as you reflect on what you just saw in Lee's journey, in that coming to faith moment, might be good to reflect on your walk with Christ this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for the way that you work in our lives. And even though Strobel was a hard case, he searched and he found more evidence than he could ignore. And he finally surrendered his life to you. But Lord, we all have to come to that decision about what we're going to do about the toll that was paid for us on the highway of life. We want to honor, Jesus, your request that we remember your sacrifice by eating of this bread and drinking from this cup. So I pray, Father, that we can all think about that moment when we put our faith and trust in you as we reflect on the high cost that was paid, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be restored to God the Father. Bless us now at this time, we pray. It's in his name, amen. Thank you. Charles Templeton and Billy Graham. One name we know, the other we didn't. But I don't know if you noticed the program about their European tour, but there were four speakers. You know, in most cases when there's multiple speakers, they save the biggest name for last. Graham was third on that list. Templeton was the Grand Slam hitter. But as we saw, he walked away from his faith. Templeton's eight objections to Christianity were the same ones that Strobel had wrestled with when he was an atheist too. Strobel traveled around the country to get solid answers from top scholars, and then he wrote that book, The Case for Faith, to respond to all eight of those issues. And I'd encourage you, if you have a skeptic in your life who, like Templeton, was asking hard questions, The Case for Faith might be a book that you'll want to check into. But Strobel concluded his book with this paraphrase of Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. And he said, "If you scream for insight and call loudly for understanding, if you pursue it like you would money and search it out as you would a hidden treasure, then the Lord will be awesome to you and you will come into possession of the knowledge of God." And Strobel found that God that he didn't even know he was searching for at the time. So my challenge for you today is this. Are you trying to pay your own toll on the road of life, or are you caught in the performance trap of trying to be good enough to earn what you've been freely given? Or do you find yourself longing to come home to God? We see this passage again from John 1 with this unusual equation, believe plus receive equals become. That was a message that really brought Strobel home. And maybe it's a message that might help you when you're talking to someone who needs to find their way too. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for what we've learned today, not just about Lee Strobel, but also about Charles Templeton. And Father, it is possible for some of us to follow you and decide we don't want to anymore. And yet there was still something in Templeton's heart where he acknowledged that Jesus was someone special and he missed him. But I thank you for what you did in Strobel's life where he didn't really know Jesus, but the evidence he had compiled was too great to be ignored. And so even though he didn't know what he was doing or how to do it or didn't understand everything, he willingly submitted his heart and his life to Jesus. He believed and he received and he became a child of God. And Lord, we know that that's the mission that you've given us, to spread this good news that our Redeemer lives. And even today, he's restoring people to relationship with you, Father. So we thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. Most of all, we thank you for his resurrection that gives us hope of a future with you, here and in the life after. So we praise you today that our Redeemer lives and he helps us to become children of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.